Let us pray.
God, our source of light, by your word you give light to the soul. Pour out upon us the spirit of wisdom and understanding so that our hearts and minds may be open to know the things that pertain to life as revealed by you in your holy scripture. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And now a reading from the Old Testament, from 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 1 through 13. Let us listen for a word from the Lord. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint the one I indicate." Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They said, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, I come in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord anointed stands before me." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at things that other people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then had Shammah pass by. But Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons that you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse answered. "He is tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. This is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah. The word of the Lord.
We are continuing with our series through the Gospel of John and looking at the question, who is Jesus? Today we'll be looking at chapter 9, verses 1 through 12, and exploring Jesus as the light of the world. Hear these words from John. As he walked along, he saw a blind man from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva and spread the mud on the man's eyes, saying to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. Then he went and washed and came back able to see. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar began to ask, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some were saying, "It is he." Others were saying, "No, but it is someone like him." He kept saying, "I am that man." But they kept asking him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud, spread it on my eyes, and said, 'Go. Go to Siloam and wash.' Then I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is Jesus?" And he replied, "I do not know." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Lord, take my mouth and speak through it. Take our minds and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you. Amen. What did I do to deserve this? It's a question I have asked myself before, and no, this is not one of those times, in case you were wondering. I think at certain points we have all asked this question. Sometimes we ask it when a person has done something incredibly nice for us. We are in awe of the selflessness of loved ones or even complete strangers. We are speechless. But there are also times when we ask this question in utter despair. There are days when absolutely nothing seems to go right. And maybe these things have stretched over weeks or months or a year. We have endured and endured, and finally something happens, and it is the straw that breaks the camel's back. We cannot take it anymore, and we fall down weeping. When is the last time you asked the question? The story doesn't tell us, but I wonder if the blind man ever asked himself that question. Even if he didn't, other people certainly asked it of him. Our passage begins with Jesus walking along with the disciples, and he sees this man who was blind from birth. It isn't clear how Jesus knows that the man was blind from birth. All he has to go on is the man's appearance. But Jesus did know this fact and must have shared that knowledge with the disciples, because the first thing they do is ask whether this man's blindness was the result of something he had done or whether his parents were at fault. How callous the disciples seem here. They come across a blind man and see him not as a person, but the subject of a theological question. Yet this kind of thinking was common during Jesus' time. Any physical imperfection that a person had was believed to be punishment from God. The only question was, whose sin is responsible for the punishment? There is supporting evidence for both perspectives in the Old Testament. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, God states that he will punish children for the iniquity of their parents. The book of Job, however, provides support for the other perspective. Job's friends are convinced that he must have done something wrong to deserve the many calamities that he has endured. And like Job, this blind man certainly has endured his fair share of pain. A blind person during Jesus' time would be an outsider in a community. They were understood to be perpetually unclean because of the fear that they might unknowingly do something against God's laws. He would have been excluded from many aspects of the community life. And later on in the story, we find out that he is a beggar who can only survive due to the generosity of others. And finally, important to our story is that blind people were believed to be unreliable witnesses during this time period. So the question still remains, who is to blame for this man's blindness? Well, if we stop and think for a moment, the question is quite a silly one. The answer is so obvious. If the man was blind from birth, he couldn't possibly be the one responsible. Surely babies cannot sin while in their mother's womb. The parents must be the ones responsible for the punishment that this man has received. Well, that's not the way that Jesus saw it. Jesus says that neither this man nor his parents were responsible for his blindness. Jesus takes the disciples' either-or question and completely reframes it. Jesus sees things in a way that the disciples cannot. Where the disciples see disability and sinfulness, Jesus sees hope and possibility. Throughout Scripture, we see that God does things no one can imagine in and through the very same people that no one imagines anything of. We see that here in the story of the blind man, as well as the passage from 1 Samuel about the anointing of David. In this story, God speaks to Samuel about how he has rejected Saul as king over Israel. God has chosen one of the sons of Jesse and tells Samuel he is to go and anoint the one who will be king. Samuel meets with Jesse and invites him and his sons to attend a feast. Samuel was particularly impressed with one of Jesse's sons, but the Lord warns Samuel about outward appearances. The Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. After going through all of Jesse's sons and the Lord rejecting them all, Samuel finds out that the youngest son is not present. As the youngest of many sons, certainly he would not be the one that God chooses to anoint. This youngest son is the one who is left to tend the flock while the others attend a feast. And yet, this is the one that God chose. And notice in this story that David is completely passive. He has no agency in the story and isn't even named until the final verse. Although the blind man is never named, he too is passive in part of the story. In the first half of the passage, the man is completely silent. He must sit there and listen to people talk about him. What must he have thought when he heard Jesus say he was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him, or that Jesus was the light of the world? It must have been such a strange conversation to hear. And something else was strange, too. Not only did they talk about him, but someone touched him. What faith this man must have had to blindly follow orders from someone he did not even know. Jesus offers no explanation as to why he is putting mud on the man's eyes or why the man should go and wash, but he does anyways. And I bet he was glad that he did. This man, blind from birth, who had known only darkness, has now seen the light. Jesus has brought light into this man's world, and as a result, he is transformed. This transformation is evident in that this man who can see is no longer passive in the story. Jesus has disappeared from the scene, And the man speaks for himself. The crowd who knew him as the blind beggar now do not recognize him. They are unsure if this is the same person who has lived on the margins of their community for so long. The man keeps telling them that it is indeed him. But apparently the stigma of being an unreliable witness remains, because they keep asking him over and over, "How were your eyes opened?" He succinctly and accurately describes what took place to bring about his sight. Therefore, we can clearly see that the man is a very reliable witness to the light that Jesus has brought into his world. Well, what about our world? Are we born blind like the man in this story? Most people are not born with the physical blindness that this man experienced, but we are all born blind to the truth. It is not possible to be born with the knowledge of God's love and saving grace through Jesus Christ. We can certainly be brought up in that truth, as I know many of you were. But being told of the truth and believing the truth are two very different things. When we are touched by God, we have the same transformative experience that the blind man had. Christ's light is revealed to us, and we come to believe. Our eyes are opened to seeing things in a whole new way. We no longer see or think like the disciples in this story, seeing only disability and sinfulness. We get a glimpse of what it is like to see how God sees. We see a world of hope and possibility where we see our neighbors not for their outward appearance, but for who they are on the inside. And when we are lucky enough to experience God's grace in our own lives, it is important to follow the example of the blind man in our story. His moment of transformation brought about a change from passivity to activity. It should be the same with us. He is the same person he was before meeting Jesus, but now he does not wish to remain silent. He wishes to share his encounter with the light of the world. We should not remain silent either. We, like the blind man, are called to proclaim the truth that we have been taught and believe. We can do this in a number of different ways. St. Francis of Assisi is famously attributed with saying, "Preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words." This was one of my favorite quotes growing up, and continues to be today. And although it is questionable whether he actually said these words, it shouldn't take away from their message. We share Christ's light with the world by the things we do every day, both big and small, and by proclaiming God's love for all people. To God be the glory and praise, now and forever. Amen.